I like the emphasis that Bob has for this week because, see, getting to know God through Jesus Christ better is the key to life. It's not only the key to our Christian life, but it is the key to life. And I stumbled into a verse that really applies to this subject and also with the theme for the conference, because we talk a lot about David and all his meditations because Psalms are so filled up with it. And if we were to ask, which I've done a lot of people before, if you were to say one reason why David loved the Lord, what would you say? Okay, I want you to tell me some things. Yeah, I mean, you've read Psalms. How many have read Psalms? Good, okay, that's... All right. What would you say what the purpose was or the motivating factor as to why David loved the Lord? You know, we know all those songs, Psalms, I will lift up my hills... I don't lift up my eyes into the hills from which come. You navigators know all those verses. I don't know those verses. Well, tell me some reason.
Because he hears my prayers.
That's right. You read the same verse, didn't you? You cheated. I see. That's what it says. Psalms 116:1 says, I love the Lord because he's heard my prayer and my supplication. Now, we usually make it a lot more complicated than that, but it's not. See, it's not complicated at all. It's on the matter of God hearing and working for us. Now, if we were to put down the key to all failure, A.C. Dixon, I don't know who he was, but a lot of people quote him, so I think I can too. I think he was a Jehovah's Witness or something. I don't know who he was. I have no idea who he was, you know. Anyway, he got a good statement here. He says, the key to all failure is prayerlessness, and I think he's right. See, we know all the facts, we know about the Bible, we know that God wants to work, and he will work, and he can work, and he's worked for others, but we rarely, and I say rarely for all sorts of Christians, see, invite God into our circumstance and let him work. But that's what he wants to do. Now, this morning on prayer, we're not going to talk about coming in Jesus' name or come before the throne because of the blood of Christ. We're not going to talk about the doctrinal part of prayer. We're going to talk more of the practical matter of prayer, what we need to do and some, I don't want to say rules, but some guidelines that will really help us. Number one, without a doubt, would be pray. I said it was going to be simple, so it will be simple. Philippians 4:6 says this, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your need, and don't forget to thank him when he answers. Now, I'm sure you know that in other translations. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. But that says, see, don't worry about anything. Now, a lot of people have that doctrine. You're going through some kind of problem. They say, oh, don't worry about it. You think, wait a minute. You have to do something. And God knows that. So he says, here's what. Don't worry. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your need, and don't forget to thank him when he answers. Because the thing that we do not realize, and I'm sure it takes years for us to come through to us to really believe it, is that God does not need help. See, we're always out to help God out. Poor old God needs help, and we want to help him. He's old and been around a long time. He does need help, see? But that's not true. God does not change, and he's out to help us. In Isaiah 41, it says three times, I will help you, I will help you, I will help you. You kind of get the idea that God wants to help us. But see, we get to thinking we need to help God. But God is not interested in our help because he says the flesh profits nothing. But he wants to help us. Now, there's a lot of reasons why we'll hit on some later on. But first of all, it's pray about everything. Because as we pray, see, I don't believe this. I don't believe that prayer is wishful thinking. And I don't think it's prayer as a hopeful attitude, nor do I think it's a positive attitude. See, prayer is verbalizing either mentally or audibly your request or your convert. Got a frog. You know, last week I got a frog in my throat and it was the best meal I'd had in a month. You know, you people are lucky to be at this conference because I was in one last week in Montana. Now, I don't want to say the meals were bad. You know, you hate to comment. I mean, it was a terrific conference, but they had hamburgers one day, and I lifted up the bun, and there was a cockroach standing on the meat eating a Rolaid. say that the Democrats being in the White House has anything to do with it, but they had peanut butter, they had salted peanuts, they had peanut oil. I mean, everything you could make from a peanut, they had free from the U.S. Department of Agriculture. No corn, no peanuts. That's all they had. They said, we've always, for years, we got peanut butter, but this year we got the whole baptism. You know, everything. So, I don't know what that has to do with. Back to the topic number two. Pray about everything. Verbalize your request to God. Now, see, it's like, when we got married, we got a letter from my wife's sister. She says, we'd really like to give you a wedding gift. And I was for that. I thought, that's a good idea. And her husband just got shipped to the East Coast in the Navy, and he had only been in a year, so they were really broke. And she says, every Saturday night we go to this Navy bingo game they have down at the NCO club. And she says, they for prizes, they have these big sets of cookware. And she says, I'm praying that I'll win one of those for a wedding gift. Now, I remember we got that letter. We both just laughed. We thought, well, how about this? She was a new Christian. But you know, 4 days later, we got a letter from her saying, it was all of the Lord. I was praying all the time. And she won this giant set of Corning ware, which we still have. Now, how does that happen? Well, first of all, we got to divorce ourselves from the other resources that we're trusting in. See, most of us think, oh, I couldn't go to a wedding without a wedding gift. Or I couldn't, let's see, how are we going to do that? Oh, yes. Well, I got Bank America. No, we're over the limit on that, 300. Let's see, MasterCharge. See how they haven't caught up with us yet. I think we could. Isn't that the way we go at it? See, we never think of going to God first. See, we always figure out all the means that are available to us, and if those are totally exhausted, we think, oh, God, I don't have any place else to turn. I guess I'll do you. Do you think you could possibly, I know it's the end of the month, God, but do you really? Well, that's our attitude. We act like we have to talk God out of everything we get. And we don't. Because God is a giver and God is a provider and He wants to deliver to us. So it's pray about everything. That's all. So if you have a situation you don't know how to cope with, pray about it. Or if you have a situation that you want to happen. See, most of us never pray until the situation is so low that we have to. See, I'm a believer that all of life should be lived on the other side of that line. See, most of us operate here, oh, how are we going to pay the rent? Oh, boy, we just made the car payment and we need tires before we get the inspection sticker. And another way most of us operate, why don't we just move over here? Say, God, now those tires are going to wear out in 3 months. Why don't I just get a new car? Now we laugh. See, we laugh. But I really believe that's the way God wants us to live. See, we're always playing catch up all the time. He doesn't want us to play catch up. He wants to be out there in the front. That's where He wants us to operate. But we don't do that. See, we think, I can't even pay my bills now. God said, I know it, because you won't let me help you. But see, if we start out here doing things way in advance, you know, and praying in advance, all this stuff will take care of itself. It always does. I mean, you're having enough problems. How many are having problems from here back right now? You know, just trying to catch up. Yeah, quit that. Just stop doing that. That's all. See, it says pray about everything. It says what? The prudent man foresees evil and what? Hides himself. He sees it coming. He thinks, I'm not going that way. That's trouble. I think the way to go is just jump over the top of it and start operating out here. Let God play catch up instead of you. But that's totally different thinking, but we really need to think that way. Now, see, some people rest in the fact that, well, I'm a Christian and God knows my needs. Well, big deal. I mean, so God knows your needs, so what? In fact, it says that in Matthew 6, twice. It says, God knows our needs. What's the last part of the verse? Before we ask, that's right. See, some people think, well, I'm a child of God now, that's it. Just whatever you want to do, God, I'm happy. God says, well, whatever you want to do, I'll be happy. Well, no, I'll leave the decision with you. God says, no, the decision's yours. See, if God, how many think God forces a person to become a Christian? Why? Because He's not a bully, first of all. And secondly, we would be robots if we did that, if He did that. Likewise, He does not force things on us as Christians. He just doesn't do that. See, he wants us to make up the mind as to what our needs are and what our concerns, all that sort of thing. We have to make those decisions. Now, see, as we see this, there's Dallas Seminary says that you get, there are some people down at Dallas, say that there's about 70 things that you get the moment you become a Christian. Now, another seminary of a different breed says there's 33. So somewhere between 33 and 70, I don't know, you know, all depends what kind you are, it falls in that category. See, the moment we become a Christian, we do get the gift of eternal life. We do get our name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says we get the first installment of eternal life. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us. I mean, a lot of things. We become an heir of God. I mean, a lot of things. Now, a lot of people live their whole Christian life, you know, just enjoying those things, which is not wrong. But there's a whole next area of the Christian life. It says, if you go home and pray privately in your closet, what does it say God will do? He'll what? Reward you openly. Now, what is the basis for God rewarding us openly? Initiating things by prayer privately. Now, if we're not willing to do that, then God doesn't reward us openly. See, a lot of people are called a wheeler dealer. Boy, he's a wheeler dealer. No, he just initiates things privately with God, that's all. And God makes it happen. It looks like he's a wheeler dealer because so many things happen. But it's because he initiates them by prayer privately. Now, it's like when I was I had a Bible study when I was in Okinawa. And Okinawa is just a little island that all the companies can't go out in the field the same day. There's not that much field. And so they divide up. Certain companies go on Monday and Tuesday down the line. And so we had a group here. We were just trying to decide what day to have Bible study. And I said, well, how many, you know, will be in the barracks on Monday? Well, there's three or four of them. Their companies were in the field. And Tuesday, everybody was going to be home except one guy, Jim Graff. Wednesday, there was three or four wouldn't be there. And Thursday was no good. And Friday is never good. So I says, good, why don't we have Bible study on Tuesday? And this Jim, been a Christian 4 months. He said, wait. He says, I need to be at this Bible study. I said, well, Jim, we'll put you in another Bible study or meet with you privately. And because, you know, everybody else can come on Tuesday. He said, wait. Hey, I need to come to this Bible study. I said, hey, Jim, knock it off, BFC. I mean, so you know what happened? So we had Bible study on Tuesday night. Next Tuesday night, there he was. I said, Jim, I thought your company was going to the field. He said, well, we did. He says, we went out there and we drove around for 3 hours trying to find this other company. And by the time we, you know, found them, the company commanders decided we were so late they let us go back to the barracks. Well, I had a little hard time believing it. There's only one road north and south. wait a minute, you know. I didn't know what he was... wait. Next Tuesday night, there he was. I says, what's the deal, Jim? He says, typhoon warnings. Couldn't go to the field. Next Tuesday night, there he was. Jim? He says, every year we have dental checkups, and mine came this day, so I had to stay in the barracks. For 10 weeks in a row, every Tuesday night, there he was. He probably had the most frustrated company commander in the whole army. But see, God doesn't care about frustrating company commanders. Doesn't make any difference to him. But he will move heaven and earth if we'll pray. And that's all. It doesn't matter what obstacle it is. It doesn't matter at all. See, but what matters, are we willing, see, to pray and bring our thoughts and our deeds out to be exposed to God's light? Would everybody turn to John chapter 3, please? I'm sure most of you know John 3:16, so we won't cover that. But go on down to John 3:20. And here, I believe, tells us why we are to pray about everything. John 3:20. It says, for everyone... Oh, wait. Everybody gets it. What other kind of translation? Anyone have the Living Bible? That green-looking Bible? You can be the Living Bible reader, okay? When I need it, I'll point. John 3:20. Let's read it together here, though, first. It says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, that his deed should be reproved. Would you read that in the Living, please?
They hated the heavenly light because they wanted to sin in the darkness. They stayed away from that light for fear their sins would be exposed and they would be punished.
Ah, so some other translation. Who has something else?
New American.
All right.
For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed.
Okay, now, See, I used to think that was non-Christians. You know, we have a gospel meeting. I thought, well, those non-Christians, they don't want to come because they know their deeds are evil, and so they don't want to come and be exposed. But it doesn't say that. It says everyone that doeth evil. That's Christian and non-Christians. Now, there's a lot of people who this happens to them. In the back of their minds, they have some ideas of what they would like to do. But they don't pray about them and bring them out in the open for fear that they might be evil. Is that right? Or they're doing something and they think, I don't want to pray about that because it might be wrong. Now, what do we call a person who is a Christian and doesn't pray? What do we call him? Well, what? Carnal, that's one. Okay.
Frustrated?
Well, you don't need to confess yet. It's Saturday night. I don't know about that. Okay. What else do we call it? What else do we call a person like that? Of course, we could call him a non-praying Christian. I mean, that is a possibility. Carnal, a lot of things. What does God, according to this verse, call him? Evil? I mean, I thought that was for adulterers, murderers. Now, why would he call him evil? That's a pretty harsh word, isn't it? We think, well, I just didn't pray today. God said, no, you're evil. Think, wait a minute, God, I just didn't pray. God said, I know, and you're evil. Now, here's why we don't. See, we have these ideas in our mind, and we think, whew, if I expose them in prayer to God, he might say they're evil. Now, what's the next verse says? Say, it says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. What does wrought in God mean? What does that mean?
Made or formed.
Yeah, made or formed or initiated or planned by God. So the reason, if we have ideas in our mind or deeds we're doing, we need to say, God, what about these ideas? God says, that's a terrific one. Really, that good? Yeah, oh, yeah, that's terrific. Why is that so good? Oh, because I gave it to you. Oh, yeah, I never thought of that. See, a lot of us, an idea comes in our mind, and we think, I have to figure out whether it's the will of God even before I pray about it. Now, how many of you have honestly thought about praying about something? I mean, you've really thought about it, but you didn't pray because you couldn't figure out whether it was a need. How many? Let's see your hands. Let me tell you how to solve that problem. Just call it a desire and go ahead and pray. Or call it something else. See, we do not have to figure that out. How many have had, I won't ask a show of hands, how many have thought about something but you thought, that might be evil, so I won't pray about it? Is that right? Okay, don't think like that. Because here it says, we do not have the ability to figure those things out. Because most of our decisions are based on the way we were trained or the way we were when we grew up or the indoctrination we had after we were Christians. Because it really amazes me. I have the opportunity of being in a different church almost every week, sometimes two and three in one week. There's little patterns that follow. If you're a Baptist, your church will be concrete blocks with low-priced seats and most people will drive Chevys, Fords, and Plymouths. Now, if you're Assembly of God or that sort of thing, they also build concrete blocks, but they drive Buicks. Now, a Lutheran, he would build a nice church. Brick, the high quality, stained glass this thick, you know, and they don't even know that God is interested in them buying cars, so they buy anything they want. Who's the Lutheran? Okay, Lutheran's here. Is that true? Now, I say all this because, well, it's just so amusing to me that every little group I get with, you know, looking at the park, yeah, I can almost spot what kind it is just looking at the parking lot nowadays. See, and I think, what does that have to do? Well, it's that indoctrination that we've had. And that's why then we start making decisions along that line, which is wrong. Not that those decisions are wrong, but when we use that basis for our decisions, then we're wrong. The basis for a decision is saying, God, here's an idea I have. What do you think? God says, that's a good one. Well, I think nobody else in our church thinks that way. God says, well, I don't really care. They haven't asked me. Or even if they did, they didn't follow. See, we can't let other people rule our decisions. That's what we pray about. We have to let God sort those things out. But that's what he says. And he says, if you don't let God sort them out, you're evil. Now, he says, if you really want to do right, the thoughts that come in your mind, you expose them to see if they're initiated from God. And if you expose them, God says, that's a dumb one. Yeah, I was kind of thinking that too. So that confirms it. God's good. Then pray about something else. See, so many of our prayers are not wrong. They're just too small. As Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, used to say, you know, people go around praying for bathtub stoppers when God is handing out houses. See, but we have to start plugging our thinking into God, and the only way you do that is by praying about everything, according to John 3:20-21. I'd say another thing, and that is, pray and remember what you prayed. Now, I know that this sounds kind of mechanical, but we have so much input in our mind that we forget what we prayed, and thus we don't recognize the answer when it comes. In fact, I was out here last week, and a wife talked to me there in the hall. She says, you know, last time that I heard you at the seminar, she says, you had us make out that list, and we made a list of 28 things. She says, we prayed over for 3 months, and then she says, we lost the list. And it was 7 months later until we found it. And she says, when we found it, we went down the list, and 26 of the 28 had come to pass. See, most of us, we forget. We pray, and then God works so far over the top of what we pray that we don't even recognize that as an answer. It's, I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Gideon. Now, here's what happened. Israel was in captivity. It looked like the Midianites had taken over Israel, but they didn't live there. And the Israelis would grow a crop, and harvest time, these Midianites would come down, take the crop, and go back home. So Gideon, it says he was behind the wine press thrashing out wheat. It looked like he was thrashing it out so he could hide it, you know, to feed his family. Well, an angel came and says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon had this big argument with the angel and as to why it wouldn't happen and all that. But the angel didn't change, and he told him, I want you to go out and chop down this orchard. Well, he was frightened, and he did it at night. But then he decided he would do it, and so he needed some fortification for his soul, I think. And he took this piece of wool, and he put it out here on the thrashing floor, and he said, now, God, if the piece of wool is wet and the floor is dry in the morning, I'll know that you're really in this. So he went home, went to bed, and he came out, and he thought, ooh, this is terrific. And see, did I pray that the fleece would be wet or the floor? Honey, how was that we prayed on this fleece thing? See, if you pray and forget what you prayed, you're going to be more confused after you get the answer than you were before. So make absolutely sure that you write down and remember what you prayed. I used to be in real estate, selling real estate. I had a license. I was only working part-time. And 3 years ago, here we had a gas moratorium in Colorado Springs, which means there was almost no new hookups for 9 months. And real estate really stopped. And during that 6 month period, only one of my listings is sold. I hadn't even sold a house. And so I was talking to my wife about it, and I said, well, maybe I should quit, because the Bible does say the labor is worthy as hire. You know, I was working and not getting paid, even though it was a commission job. So we prayed, and I just happened to say, God, if you bless next month, I'll quit. Now, I could have said, God, if I don't make any sales next month. I mean, it doesn't, whatever you say, you know, it does say that in Mark 11, whatever thou sayest when thou pray, believe that thou shalt have whatever thou sayest. And I just happened to say, God, if you bless the next month, I'll quit. Well, the next month, in fact, it was 3 years ago this month, I sold 50% more that month than I had the whole previous year, and the previous year was a good year. Well, they were selling the company at that time, and the new broker came and said, now, boy, if I buy, you'll stay, won't you? I said, oh, well, forgot to tell you, I quit. He said, what, with a month like this? I said, well, yeah, I prayed if God had blessed this month, I quit. He says, buddy, you got the wrong word. That's leading to stay. I said, no, that's not what I prayed, though. See, because if you're really hard-pressed for money, you know, you have found, I'm sure, that a little cold cash warms the heart. Now, I don't know where that verse is, but that's true. That is true. Now, see, See, you can have it going along, you know, you think, ooh, this is your boy, God's blessing. He was blessing. But because God blesses doesn't mean you stay there. See, he blesses according to what you pray. In fact, there was another salesman there, and he says, come in here. He got me one of those little rooms where they skin you. No, I mean, you know, where they sign the contract and stuff. And he says, explain that to me. Well, I shared with him that Mark 11, that whatever you say. He says, explain that again. I mean, that idea that God will answer according to what we pray is so foreign to most people, Christians included, that usually we don't pray. We don't try to remember it, or we pray so general that we couldn't figure out what the answer was if it did land beside us. See, we really do need to remember that so we can recognize the answer. Another thing is, you don't know when God is done working. See, unless you remembered what you prayed. See, if you just pray for money and $5 come in, what do you say? Oh, praise God. What if you need 25? See, you don't know whether God's working that way. So you need to say, well, I appreciate that, God, but the request was for 25, not 5. Well, that's what it says. Now, why is it we have such a hard time dealing directly with God when he tells us to do that? Because we think, I don't want to embarrass God. God says, I don't want to embarrass you. See, we got this sick aunt. It's got, what are the Republicans getting their leg? Phlebitis. Yeah, phlebitis. Yeah. See, she got phlebitis. She can hardly walk, see? And so we pray, God bless Aunt Susie. So God gets the request. Look at this, Gabriel. Bless that. What's she need? I didn't say. Well, I'll give her a wash tub full of blessing, fine. So here she is down here with a bad leg, see? Now she's got to carry this blessing on the bad leg, see? Why don't you pray her leg gets healed? See, we're always trying to help God out. Quit that. See, most of us don't pray according to the end result. We pray according to the means. I was in southern Iowa, and a pastor picked me up at the airport, and he says, wow, we have really been praying that it would rain on Friday night. Why is that? Oh, he says, then those farmers will come to the seminar. So, man, did it rain. Whew! I mean, Friday, it was a frog strangler. I mean, you know, it really came down, see? I mean, when I was driving down there in southern Iowa, the combines were running about this deep in the mud, you know, just plowing through, trying to combine soybeans. I thought, boy, I don't think they need rain. But it rained. You know what happened the farmers didn't come. So the big question at the end of the seminar, because it was on faith, how come we prayed it rained and rained and the farmers didn't come? Well, I hadn't thought it, but I thought, you know, if I was a farmer living half a mile down the road from that church and my combine was running about this deep in the mud and I knew that church was praying for rain, I don't think I'd go to that church either. Why don't we just pray, God, bring out the farmers? Now, you can have it rain or not rain. Doesn't make any difference to us. Just bring them out. See, so many of us pray the means. We say, God, I'd just like to get a raise so we could buy another house. Why don't you just pray for another house? Lower payments. Then you don't need a raise. Then you can spend the raise on going on vacation. Really? See, we always back up about three things from the end result, and we go to praying that. Why don't you just pray the end result? That's why I say, pray and remember what you prayed. Now, I think if you make out a list, a prayer list, you say, how long do you pray over the list? It looks like there's about four combinations that can go together. One, if you pray once and get an answer, stop. You know, that's good. And I'm sure most of you have had this experience. You prayed about something and you realized the answer was already on the way before you prayed. How many have had that happen? You know, you think, wow, it was already on the way 2 days before I prayed. Well, there's a verse. It says, before you call, I will answer, and while you're speaking, I will hear. So that's scriptural. So if you get an answer, thank God and press on something else. There's another thing, and that is, let's say here you make out a prayer list and you pray over it for a week. And by next Monday, you look at that prayer list and you feel like that's really a dumb one. God says, yeah, that's what I thought too. Well, then just scratch it off. Or sometimes God will edit it. He'll say you're praying too big or you're praying the wrong time or something there. Then you can change it. I wouldn't change every week, but, you know, after you pray for a week. There's another thing is, if you pray over it for a week, and you have more burden a week from now than you had today to pray for that. Keep pressing. God's saying you're on the right track. And the Bible example that God gives for that is a story about the unjust judge. There was a widow that continually came to him for something. And pretty soon he says, I don't care about God, and I could care less about man, but this widow is driving me crazy, so give her whatever she wants. Now that's the Bible illustration that God gives to us to keep at it once we're on to something. All right, there's one other, and I think once we pray for a while, God can intervene and give us peace. We don't have the burden to pray about it anymore, but he's saying, I've answered that, but in my divine timing, exactly when you need it, it'll come to pass. So I think when that happens, you just stop praying, say, thanks, God, appreciate it, and later on, it will come to pass. Keep track of that on your list, though, because, you know, it might be a year from now, and you think, well, I don't know if I can do that. God said, well, yeah, you prayed about it. Oh, yeah, I forgot that. See, that's why I think it's really important, you know, to have a written list, because some of those things get strung out. We have the wrong timing on it. Maybe it's the right timing to pray, but the wrong time for it to come to pass, and God has it pray, and we're ready to believe for it. Because consistent prayer does do that. It does up your faith and prepare you to receive what God has for you. So many things, if we had not been praying for them, if someone would have, or some circumstance come to pass where we receive it, we wouldn't have taken it. You know, when I got home from the mission field, I got married about 3 months after I got home, and needed a car. And so my wife and I, we talked about it, and we read some of the consumer books, and back, that was in 62. And that's when Ramblers were the top of the line for repair, that, all that. You know, you could read those little books on them. And so we wrote down new Rambler, you know, just praying over things. She liked blue and I like blue, so we don't like blue anymore, but we had too many blue ones, but we put down blue. Well, it's interesting. A fellow, actually on the Navigator staff, Don McDonald, came up to me and he says, I'd like to give you my 56 Chevy. This was in 62. And had 96,000 miles on it, and I was moving to Lincoln, Nebraska. And I thought, well, it wouldn't last that long, and so I thanked him. But 3 days later, a fellow, Bob McDonald, was in a meeting here in this room, and he met me out in the parking lot, and he says, God spoke to me, saying I should give you my 59 Volkswagen. There's a problem, it was black. I said, well, Bob, I've prayed. So I prayed, and I had no peace. So I said, Bob, God told me not to take it. He said, you have to. God told me to give it to you. I said, well, God told me not to take it. So I didn't. But see, okay, 4 months later, I got a brand new, you know, 9-passenger blue Rambler station wagon paid for. And Bob's dad came out here and said, good night, Bob. You driving that old Volkswagen? Get in the car. And he went down and he got a new one, too. See, if I'd taken that, I'd foul both of us up. See, but you don't know. See, if you're not definite in your praying, you don't know exactly when the right answer comes by. How many of you have prayed for a car in your life? Since being some guy, how many have prayed any old car? How many got any old car? I see. It's your own fault, buddy. That's what you asked, see? Now, see, I don't say this to put fear on people. See, some people say, oh, don't pray for anything, you might get it. I say, pray for everything, you might get it. What is this, don't pray for anything, you might get it? Wait a minute. That's pure heresy. Pray for it, you might get it. Praise God. If you don't pray for it, it's a sure thing you won't get it. See, so pray. And we'll talk on that in a minute, how you sort that out. Because you say, well, if God gave me an idea, couldn't the devil slip one in? Well, yeah, he could. And you could think up a couple bad ones on your own, too. You know, if you're like most. But see, we'll talk about how to sort that out. But I'd say here, pray and remember what you prayed. Next, I would say this. Pray, and this is in addition to the last one, pray specifically. If you want a blue car, pray blue car. You know, if you want, you know, new tires, put new tires. Whatever you want, and whatever you're thinking, put that down. The story in Luke chapter 11, I know you're familiar with it. It's the fellow, someone came at midnight to visit him, and he had nothing to set before him, so he went and knocked on his neighbor's door, and says, some friends of mine are come, and I have nothing to set before them. He says, lend me 3 loaves. And the guy says, well, I can't get up because I'm in bed. He says, but he'll get up and give him as many as he needeth because he's his friend and because of his importunity, because he keeps knocking. All right, now, most of us talk on that passage of keep knocking, which I think is biblical. But there's also the other thing of being specific. How much bread did he need? How do we know that? That's what he asked for. He probably thought, let's see, these friends here. You know how you say, well, a little sandwich, you know, before you go to bed, 1 loaf. Ah, toast in the morning, 2 loaves. Ah, a few ham sandwiches to send them on their way. Three loaves. Three loaves. Is that right? Now, see, if we pray bread, Gabriel, look at this one. Bread. How much? Doesn't say. Oh, loaf. Oh, thanks, God. Loaf. Needed three, but... Is that right? So then, because we don't know whether God has finished working. We don't know whether that's all he has. We don't know whether it's the end of the run. We don't know whether the day-old bread store is lost. We have no idea what happened. We know we got one loaf, right? So then we go to thinking. We think, oh, yes, thin sliced toast. I've always liked that. Thin toast. Oh, sandwiches. Oh, yes, open-faced sandwiches. They're so nice. A little muddy, but nice. Isn't that right? See, if you pray for three and you get one, you know, God, two more. That's all. In fact, I was in a seminar in Lincoln, Nebraska, and a lady put down new car on her list. This was on Sunday night. On Monday night, we have testimony meetings, even though they're a three-month list, because God's so ready to work, he just starts immediately, and it doesn't wait until 3 months. So she stood up, testimony meeting. She said, I went in the office this morning, and the boss said, would you step in here, please? And she says, I thought, what did I do wrong? He says, we want you to go over here to the Ford garage and pick up a new lease car. She said, I said, for what? He said, well, we decided over the weekend you work here and we're going to give you a brand new company lease car. And then she says, could I change my order? I said, what? She says, could I change my order? I couldn't figure. I said, well, I don't understand what you're saying. She says, I really wanted a Chevy. I said, you should have put it down. How many think God owns all the cars in the world? How many think? Let's see your hands. I want to see your hands. How many think God doesn't care who drives them? How many think God would rather have Christians drive them than the mafia? How many think that? How many think God would rather have Christians than any degree of the mafia? How many think Christians rather than heathen? Here's what I think about things in the world. I think God doesn't care. He doesn't care. See, whether that wood over there is in that paneling or whether it's still standing, you know, in the forest, or whether it's burned, you know, for firewood, or whether it's in the city dump, I don't think it makes a bit of difference to God. Because he doesn't care. I mean, that wood is going to rot or burn, one or the other. There's no other combination. So if you happen to get a few years of use out of it in the middle, fine. You say, well, isn't this kind of worldly? Yeah, it probably is. Except this. Turn over to Luke 16, will you please? Luke 16, I think it's 10 or 11. Oh, 11. Luke 16, 11. It says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Would you read that back there in the Living, please?
And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven?
What is the answer to that question? That is a question, by the way. Why nobody? Because they're not that stupid. That's why. See, if I give you $10 and say, now, boy, I don't have time. Would you drop this off at the conference office? You say, yeah, I'll do that. So a couple days later, next week I check. I said, did she give you that $10? What $10? Do you think I'm going to loan you my car? I'm not that dumb. I can figure that out. Likewise with God. See, I think God doesn't care about, this is talking about money here. But I think whether it's money or worldly wealth or anything like that, it looks like here God uses those things as a training instrument. He gives us things, see how we handle it. See, a lot of people say, oh, if I had money, I'd give it all away. I said, why is that? Well, I might get worldly. Well, don't worry about it, you already are. I mean, see, if God can't trust you with things, he will sure not trust you with things of heaven. That's what we're talking about. What are the things of heaven? What is that?
The work of God.
Yeah, the work of God. So God gives us out things to see how we handle them. And if he can't trust them with that, he's not going to... That's what it says here. Don't look at me like that. You're all charming out there. I mean, is that what it says? That's a question, and it's not answered because the answer is so obvious... That we think, let's see. Why don't I pray, see if I can handle it? See, it's a lot harder, I think, to learn how to abound than it is to learn how to be abased. Because when you're a base, you have to make no decisions except how to get them the next meal. And that's out of necessity. If you got 10,000 in the bank, you have to pray. You hear about a need, you have to think, let's see, God, do you want me to give it all, half, 10%, 2%? Why don't you just keep it? You mean just, I don't have to give any? No, I got to just keep it. It doesn't matter whether it's in your bank account or someone else. It doesn't matter to me. But see, it's more responsibility when you have something. But a lot of us never get blessed spiritually because we're not willing to let God trust us with anything. So God said, man, I couldn't trust them with a new car. They're always praying for a used one. I wanted to give them a new one, but they never send that request up. So you're going to make a big list after this is over. I can see that. Now, see, a lady in South Africa told me, she came up after the service, she says, well, my daughter needed a house because she was getting married, but because of the color of my skin, all she could get is a room. I said, well, what'd you pray for? A house. No, she said a room. I said, why is that? Well, the color of my skin. I said, what'd you get? It's a room. I said, you should pray for a house. She said, no, the color of my skin. See, we all have those little quirks. Well, people in my occupation can't afford any more than that. God said, well, I know, but you're working for me. Or you say, well, we couldn't save up enough. God says, I know it. Nobody else can either. But you don't have to. I'll just give it to you. You know this verse, don't you? Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of my needs according to my ability to get a job. Oh, no. This is the Midwest Conference, isn't it? Yeah, it's my God supply all your needs according to your wife's ability to get a job. Okay, now be honest. How many of you have decided that that's the only way that you could meet your needs and get what you wanted? Oh, see? Quit. You like going to work? Let's just stay at home. Tell him that. Get sick or something else. Let's just stay at home. See, we try to help God all the time, and he wants to help us. Now you say, is that really right what you're saying? Everybody turn over to James chapter 4, please. Right after Hebrews. If you found Hebrews, you're close. Keep going. James 4. James 4, 2. It says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now, what is the end result from that verse of lusting, killing, desiring to have, fighting and warring? What do you get for all that? Nothing. That's a lot of work for nothing. Is that right? God still says it's nothing. He says you have not because what? You ask not. So the key to all failure is an unwillingness to ask. Now, what if you pray wrong? You know, what if you pray something that's sinful or something that's just out of greed? You pray it. Let's read the next verse. It says, ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. How about Living Bible in James 4, 3, please?
And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole aim is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure.
All right, now what is the end result according to that verse of praying wrongly? Everybody just look at it. What's the end result? What else? That's all. You mean to tell me that God doesn't grab you and put you on the never to be used again shelf forever and ever? Well, we're not going to have him pray like. What's he doing praying like that? Now, how many of you have been indoctrinated that if you pray wrong, God will give it to you and then you'll be on the shelf forever and ever? Or they warn you, don't pray, watch out what you pray for. God says, it doesn't matter what you pray for. I just won't answer. So if you write something on your list and you pray about it and it's wrong, relax. Because God won't answer. That's all. Period. I know some of you are going to come running up after the meeting and say, what about Psalms 103, 15 through 17? Okay, I'll tell you about that. Don't even look it up. You don't need to. It says, they soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their requests, but sent leanness to their soul. You think, yeah. What about that? All right? Okay, it says what? They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. Now, if you do those four things, you're going to get fouled up even if you do pray. So just don't do those four things, that's all. But see, that is not a matter of that they prayed wrongly. I mean, they did four other things that were really bad. See, they forgot what God had done. They didn't wait to see what God was leading them. They said, we're going to have this no matter what. And they tempted it, and down the line, finally God said, let them have it. They're going to get it anyway, no matter what I do. So if you're just bent on having something apart from God, you'll get it. It'll also affect your soul. But that verse does not apply to praying wrongly. That verse has to do with doing four things wrongly and saying, God, I'm going to get it. So relax. What I'd like you to do in your when you get together in your discussion group, take the first 5 minutes, and make out a list, husband and wives to get together. I'd like to have you make out this kind of list of what you would like to be doing or have accomplished in 3 months if resources were no problem. The only reason I say 3 months is because we think in terms of 3 months. You know, it's summer now, we're thinking, what am I going to do this fall? We just think like that, it's the only reason. And the reason I say what you would like to be doing, some things are ongoing or have accomplished. Some, you know, once if you want to lead your neighbor to Christ, once they're led to Christ, they're led to Christ. Then you got to make out some other list. How many were at the Permanent Difference Conference? How many made out a list in that? How many, more than 3/4 of your things on your list have come to pass already? That's good. How many glad you made a list? Oh, yeah, see, that's the way it works. Now, the list is no magic in the list. It's a decision to trust God to bring it to pass through you. So, first 5 minutes, just take time. It'd be good if the husbands didn't look at the wife's list. Their love will have a cardiac arrest. But if you know each other well enough, you can go ahead, okay?